Thank you, choir. Thank you, Carlos. I just have to follow that up with these words from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Thank you for reminding us of that in that, you know, familiar song. I don't know about you, I was looking at the, you know, the worship guide going, okay, so what's the choir special? It's like, oh, okay, how deep the Father's love for us. Is that the song we sing from time to time? And yes, it was, but well done. I mean, just smooth. Loved how they held the notes longer than I can, and just was very beautiful. So thank you, choir, for that version of that and reminding us of what's true and doing it so well. We appreciate our choir very much. Now, last week, if you were here, or if you weren't, we began a new series called Who God Says We Are. Who God Says We Are, and this is a series where we're looking at words or phrases that the Bible uses in order to identify and describe the church. And these terms or phrases apply to all of us if we are individual Christians, but also all of us collectively. And we started last week with God's temple, and today we continue with the body. We are the body, or more specifically, the body of Christ. And I think it was important that we started last week, or started the series, with the temple, and that kind of was my intention, but I didn't really focus so much on a proper order or think it that through that well. But, you know, God takes care of me even when I don't do those things. So I think it was important that we start with the temple, because the temple focuses very much on who we are, you know, as God's holy people, as God's set-apart people, but also as the place where God was to dwell, the place where God was to meet with his people, and all that's involved in that. And we covered most of that certainly last week. But this morning, as the body of Christ, it also points us to who we are, but I think even more so points us to as to how we are to function in light of who we are. So don't forget the temple, all right? Don't forget you are the temple, but as the temple, how are we to function? How are we to function? We are to function as the body of Christ. And again, these are pictures from God's Word, pictures that are relatable, fairly easy for us to understand. That's why they're there, and also for us to share, but to be reminded. And what I hope we can do over the next, you know, over the next month, is take these pictures, if we will, and kind of overlay them over our hearts and minds, and then, you know, live in light of who we are. And so what we're trying to do here over these 4 weeks is in light of, you know, a world of identity theft, we're trying to kind of take back our identity, you know, take back the God-given identity that we have, and to live in light of it, but also to safeguard this gift. Because it's a gift from God, because he's declared it, and so our responsibility then is to believe it and receive it and act accordingly in the world that we're in. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 959. 959, that'll get you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start by looking at one verse, and that's verse 27. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father, we are reminded this morning of your generosity toward us. We're reminded of your salvation. We're reminded that, you know, the question of why should we gain from, you know, from your reward, it's only love, it's only grace, it's only mercy, and we thank you for that generous gift. And Father, for those who have yet to place their faith and trust in your Son, I pray that you would continue to do a work there. Use the gospel in your word, use the gospel that's been sung this morning to penetrate hearts and minds. And for those who are your children and have been saved by your grace and drawn to you through your word and your spirit, Lord, we just pray that for us we would better understand who we are, so that we live with that great gift, but also that great responsibility that you've granted to us. It is a privilege There's so much talk of privilege in our culture, and Lord, we do have that great, genuine privilege. And so we want to represent you well. And we thank you that you are a God who communicates to us and tells us who we are, and gives us word pictures that we can understand so that we can live in a way that not only pleases you, but in a way that is clear for us and hopefully clear for others. So speak to us this morning through your word. Help us understand not only that we are the temple, but we are the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what that looks like and the weight that carries. Help us to receive and believe your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 says, straight up, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's pretty much a straightforward statement. And this verse is really more of a conclusive statement. And I start with it for a reason, because it's as clear as it can be as to the identity. But it's more of a conclusive statement from the Apostle Paul after he spent some considerable time addressing numerous issues that this church, the church at Corinth, has or had. In fact, in chapter 11, he had to address their sinful approach to the Lord's Supper. I know that's kind of hard for us to believe, but you know, we can approach the Lord's Supper flippantly. They were approaching it in a way that was not honoring to God. In fact, it was creating division. It was in a way that was hurting others. And so he lovingly addresses that issue. And then here in chapter 12 at the beginning, he has to address spiritual gifts. You know, spiritual gifts. I mean, and their appropriate view of these gifts. Because even spiritual gifts, the gifts of God, gifts designed to bless individuals, to bless the church, to glorify God, even those wonderful gifts that come from Him can be and were being used to create division and do harm rather than good. So he addresses those things because people were being treated differently based on the gifts they brought to the table. And, you know, our culture is no different. Sometimes the church can be no different. You know, we put value on a certain gift, and then we don't put as much value on another gift, and we'll get to that in a minute. But based on the church's identity as the body of Christ and individual Christians making up that body, I offer you the following. Number one, we are Christ's body to everyone. We are Christ's body to everyone. We are Christ to everyone. And again, you look at verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And this very clear statement from Paul carries a great weight. It carries a great reality, but it also carries a great responsibility. And so collectively we're Christ's body, and individually we are members of Christ's body. And so that means, you know, the church is in the body of Christ is individual Christians who come together, and it's both. And we're not just the church when we come together. We are the body of Christ individually when we are apart from each other. So it's like we're all carrying around some sort of form of identification. All right, we have this ID, and you know, sometimes we pull it out. Maybe we realize we are doing so. Maybe we don't realize we're doing so. But we do have this identification, and sometimes there's more interest in our identification than at other times. And I would just say that anyone who's around a Christian for any reasonable amount of time will eventually find out. You know, or they should. It's not something we're hiding. It's not something we're, you know, necessarily proclaiming perhaps all the time as we should, but somebody's going to find out, and that discovery is going to answer some questions one way or the other. It's going to answer some questions. It will answer the question, I wondered why they were so loving. I wondered why they were so generous. It just didn't seem normal to me. I wondered why they were so honest, so truthful, so genuine, so humble, so peaceful. I wondered how they were dealing with this crisis the way they were dealing with it. Or it may answer another question. I wondered if God was real and if this Jesus was real and made any kind of impact. And unfortunately, it does not. I see no difference. I see a panicking Christian. I see a worldly Christian. I see a hateful Christian. I see a jealous Christian. I see a rude Christian. I see someone with very little faith here, and so, you know, they go to church and they talk about these things, but apparently it makes no difference. Well, listen, if the salvation is real, the difference is as well. The difference should be seen. Unless, and this can happen at times, unless one is a baby Christian or an infant Christian, someone who has kind of remained in a non-growing state. And what's being presented is an unhealthy representation. You know, you've probably heard the illustration before. You know, if you go into the crib, if you go to the nursery, speaking of the nursery, if you go to the nursery and you don't see six-month-old Penelope, but you see 16-year-old, you know, Roger, then, you know, going, that's not a healthy thing, all right? Yes, he's born. Yes, he's real. Yes, but he's in diapers. He's not functioning properly. It's not a healthy representation of what a Christian should be. But otherwise, what is seen and what is experienced is a representation of Christ from someone who is a sinner but is growing more and more like Jesus. Now, think about who all the church is Christ too. We are the body of Christ, therefore we are Christ's representatives. Think about who all the church is Christ too. Number one, we are Christ to our families. We are Christ to our families. This is a tremendous opportunity. I think it's the greatest opportunity for a witness. This is likely the greatest opportunity. Why? Because family sees it all. They see everything about you. They see you at your best, and sometimes the world sees you at your best, but they always see you at your worst. They see the hurts that you experience. They see the things that you walk through that you may not even tell other people about. They see the hurts. They see the disappointments that come into your life. And there are many, and they are real, and they are hurtful. They are painful. They see the losses that you experience, losses of loved ones, losses of jobs, losses of dreams, losses of skills, abilities. There's just a, you know, from the moment we're born, we start learning some things, and then we just start losing things over time. So we experience great loss. They see the real us. They see how we run to Christ or how we don't run to Christ. They see if we confess sin or just talk about it as a theological truth. You know, they see if we really confess sin. You know, if we confess it to God, if we confess it to one another. You know, a lot of times adults tend to have a hard time confessing sin or asking for forgiveness of someone younger or smaller than them. But that's a great witnessing opportunity. You're showing them the way a Christian is supposed to function. They also see how we trust God when it's hard, or we don't. They see us either heading toward despair or holding on to faith. They see us faithful and obedient, even when all of the outside activities and the situation, circumstances just go, man, I don't see God working here. Well, a lot of times that means I don't see God working the way I want him to work. And one of the things we tend to forget is God's always at work, and what he's doing in your life may have very little to do with you in a given moment. But it always comes back to him conforming you into the image of his son. So our families and us being Christ to our families is a great opportunity. That's why it's also one of the greatest temptation areas to compromise. Your family will be the greatest area of temptation for you to compromise. And I think for the most part, you see people, you see families, and they have maybe a solid theology. They believe the Bible. They seem to be living according to the Bible. They believe certain truths. They believe certain things to be sin because the Bible says it's sin. But then they have a child or a grandchild. They have some family member, an aunt, an uncle, and that aunt or uncle, that family member deviates from the Word of God, and they begin to live a life that's in sin and in rebellion to the God who created them. And then what happens? The family starts to go, well, surely there's a third option in the Bible somewhere. Surely, you know, this is not, maybe there's a way that my relative could live this type of sinful life and yet still be okay with God. And so we tend to compromise what's true. And that's why Jesus, who knows all things, Jesus pointed this out. He specifically said, sometimes a person's greatest enemies will be the members of his household. That's hard teaching. I mean, he said, you know, a husband and a son and a wife, a mother and a daughter and a mother-in-law. He listed all these relationships, these family relationships, and said these people will be against each other. Now, that's only true if we don't worship our families over God. If you worship your family over God, you're not going to have any of these problems. Now, you'll have other problems, and you'll be leading your family in the wrong direction. But you won't have any of these conflicts if you worship your family over God. But if you worship God over your family, you're going to have opportunities to compromise in these areas. And Jesus has warned us about that. So we are Christ to our families, number one. Number two, we're Christ to the lost. We are Christ. We're the body of Christ to the lost. Again, a major opportunity, a chance to show what the love of God looks like in tangible, you know, human form. It gives us a chance to show the love of God just like Christ did. You know, and this is the biggest thing you hear a lot of times, especially in liberal churches or folks that, you know, are just looking to kind of cherry pick what the Bible says. Well, oh, you know, Jesus was love. True, Jesus showed love. He always showed love. He loved everybody he came in contact with, but he did so while never condoning sin in any way. He never approved of sin. And again, he's Jesus, but still, it's a delicate balance that we're called to live here. It's a delicate balance to live the way Jesus lived, loving but also not condoning sin. And so that's why the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to have this balance. And if it's all truth, then it becomes harsh. If it's all truth without any love, there's no caring. There's no love. There's no sensitivity. It's too hard for a person to take it. It puts a weight on somebody that they can't measure up to, and there's no love. It's just all truth. But on the flip side, if it's all love and no truth, then it's license. Then it's basically picturing God as like a heavenly grandfather that just winks at your sin and says, you know, God understands. He loves you anyway. He does love you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. That's why when we come to Christ, when we come to salvation, that's the beginning of change. So, and change indicates that something was not right to begin with. So God says, you know, I love you enough to save you, but you're also going to be changed over time. And so we need that change. So Christ loved. Christ spoke the truth. Christ pursued the lost. Christ spent time with the lost, and he shared himself as the way of salvation. And we are Christ to the lost. And number three, we're also Christ to the saved. We are Christ to each other. We are to bless the saved. We're to bless one another just as Christ blessed his disciples. Think about all Jesus did. He gave to them, you know, primarily he gave of himself to them. He protected them. That's one of our jobs. We are to protect one another. You know how we protect one another? We protect one another from false doctrine, from false teaching. That's why if you're not part of a Bible fellowship group, then here's what you're saying. I'm good out here on my island. I'm good all by myself. I don't need to be around other believers. You are setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to be very wrong and believe wrong things because you are the only one to correct yourself, and that's not sufficient. So we protect ourselves. We protect each other by studying the Bible and praying together. So Jesus did that. He served them. He served them. He challenged them. He loved them, and he sacrificed for them, and he was near to them. And we're to be near to one another. And he also spurred them on to love and good works. So we play a role in discipling each other. You cannot be a healthy disciple of Jesus, a growing disciple of Jesus, and not be an active member of a local church. We counsel each other. We need that. We correct each other. We need that. We encourage one another. We need that. And all of those things can't be done through text alone and through email alone and through distance alone. You have to come together personally to do these things. It's personal ministry. And all that requires time, especially time in the Word and time in prayer together. Number two, not only are we Christ's body to everyone, we are many, yet we are one. I love this aspect of the church. We are many, yet we are one. Now look at the preceding verses that led up to Paul's kind of conclusive statement in 27. Look beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For just as the body," now he's talking about a human body, "just as the body is one and has many members or parts, and all the members or parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit," that's a capital S there, it's Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the physical body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, and this is an authoritative statement you've got to come under, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He so chose. So if you're part of this local body of believers, God placed you here. You didn't just show up here and just kind of randomly choose on your own. God has led you here. A sovereign God brought you here. All right, let's continue, verse 19. If all were a single member, you know, or the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye, therefore, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I would say that's true if the members are actually together and serving together. So here we see what, you know, leads up to the conclusive statement there in 27. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying the church, the body of Christ, is like a physical human body. Christ is the head, and I would even say further, you know, more precise than that, he's the head, but he's not the eyes and the ears and that sort of thing. He's the head in terms of that he's the center. He's the center for all the thinking and interpreting and the planning and decision making, and that's why we follow the head. He's the one given the instruction and the direction. He's the one who, through whom we process and evaluate everything through his word. And so we're to follow Christ. And though we are individuals, the scripture says we come together for one because of one reason, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings all these believers together. Verse 13 says, we're all baptized into one body, made to drink of the one Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit makes us one. And so to me, the Holy Spirit's like the skin. All right, the skin that kind of brings and holds everything together. I mean, you got the bones, and then you got the muscles of this thing, and then you got the blood and the water and everything that makes us human. But something's kind of got to hold all that together, and so the Holy Spirit serves in that way, you know. And then think about this: just like a baby or an infant has all the parts, right? They got all the muscles, pretty much. I mean, sometimes what the skull has to heal completely or, you know, form completely. There's a few things, but outside of that, a baby has everything a human needs, right? Which is one of the reasons abortion is just so terrible. Is you see these three-dimensional, sonograms, and you're just going, they're waving. You know, they feel pain, all these kind of things, and to act like this is just a blob of cells is not only ridiculous, it's absolutely evil, because it denies the absolute truth that preborn child has everything it needs, just needs some more nutrition, right? So a baby or an infant has all of these parts, has everything it needs, but what does it have to do? It has to learn to walk. It has to learn to use the parts that it already has. In other words, that child has to learn to function properly. And the church is the same way. The church is made up of many parts, but as God adds these parts to the body of Christ, we have to learn how to walk. We have to learn how to function properly and walk together, but we need all the parts to do it. You have to have all the parts to do it. I mean, if you see that sonogram and that baby's missing something important, you're going, okay, we're going to have a child, and this child's going to have some special needs. There's going to be some issues we're going to have to deal with. And here Paul warns us of some of the problems that can happen in the church when the body doesn't walk together in a healthy way. The first problem he addresses is when one part lives as though they're not part of the whole. When one particular part lives or says, I mean, he says, you can say this, but it doesn't mean that you are not part of the whole. That's the illustration. So notice there in verses 15 and 16, if you scan those two verses quickly, he picks out two body parts, saying that because they're not a different part, that they're not making up the whole body. And he uses the foot and the ear, which, you know, depending on how your, you know, how your hair is, the foot and the ear are parts that might be a little more hidden than, say, the hand or the eye. Now, there's no doubt that the hand and the eye are very important, all right? Very important. But try to live without one of your feet and one of your ears, and you got problems, all right? Can you live like that? Yes. Can you live well like that? I would say no. And so you miss out. And if you don't have both feet, and if you don't have both ears, guess what you have? You have a disability. You have a disability. And it's the same with the church. So if, according to God's word, every member that God brings in to the church, if every individual member makes up the whole, then when any member is living as though he or she is not part of the whole, guess what? The church is disabled. Less than able. Disabled. And if you have to, you know, if you have to live without a foot, now not many of us have this, but I'll say some of us have this. How many times have you had to live maybe without the full function of a knee, for example? Knee surgeries, so popular. They are so good at that. I mean, thousands, that might be the most common surgery days is a knee replacement, right? But if you don't have a foot, say, maybe you're using a crutch because you don't have a foot, or you're in a wheelchair because you don't have a foot, you are disabled. And if you use that crutch, all right, to offset the lack of that foot, guess what happens? The other foot takes on additional responsibility. It carries the weight. And it's not just the foot that carries the weight, is it? It's the knee that carries the weight. It's the leg that carries the weight. And then you end up with what? A hip that's carrying the weight. And so that's why anybody that has a knee replacement or knee surgery, they usually end up having to have the other knee done. Why is that? Because they messed up the other knee bicycling or running? No, it's because the other knee has been carrying the load of the knee that doesn't function. And so you end up with a pretty strong, early on, a pretty strong other leg, other knee, but then the weight's just too much. And so it cannot function because it's not able to hold that weight. It was never intended to hold that weight. It's not as it should be. And so the members, bodily members and church members, are to grow, not more independent. Can you imagine if parts of your body began to grow more independent to the rest of the body? That's what you would have. You'd have problems. So the church body, we're not to grow more independent. We're to grow more dependent and actually interdependent. We are to grow to need each other more and more and more. So let me give you a little litmus test, all right? If you're a member of this church, I mean, some of you are not, but if you're a member of this church and you left Hampton Heights tomorrow, you sent your change of letter or whatever, you left this church, you joined another one, or you just, you know, by natural causes, okay, the Lord called you home, or you moved out of town because you took a job or something along those lines. Let's say you left Hampton Heights tomorrow on good terms of some sort. And if immediately your absence was not felt, if you could leave this church tomorrow and basically nothing significant would be any different, then you are living as an individual who is living as though they are not part of the whole. And so the other issue Paul addresses here, not only living as though you're not part of the body, is the idea that some parts are just not important. And this can come from two ways. It can come where individuals are kind of looking their noses down on other individuals because they don't have certain gifts. You know, they don't bring certain things to the table, so somehow they're less important. Or it can be the person themselves going, well, you know, I'm just not that important. You know, the church is fine without me, not according to the Word of God. So we can be looking down on one another, or we can be viewing ourselves, himself or herself, as not important. And in verses 21 through 23, if you look at that, Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And then he says, any part that may seem weaker, All right, and that's, you know, so our temptation is to view certain parts in the church as weaker. Any part that may seem weaker or less important, he says, is actually critically important. So the message is this: the most visible members of the human body are no more important than the parts you don't see. In fact, most of the time, what's the one word nobody wants to hear? Cancer, right? And most of the time, it's internal. It's found in through a scan or something else. There's some disease going on in a place you don't see it, right? That's why we have these tests. That's why we go to a physical every year and this sort of thing. So the most visible parts of the body are no more important than the least visible, the most visible parts of the church. Anybody on the stage, anybody that teaches your Bible fellowship, those that teach your children, those that teach your students, those that are very visible are no more important than those you don't see. You don't necessarily see the safety team, but if somebody came in here with ill intentions, you'd sure be glad they were here. You probably don't see those necessarily who serve in the nursery, but I'm telling you right now, if they weren't there, we would not be able to function properly, and they're doing a great work. They're pouring into our children. I'll tell you one that you probably never know about. There are two people in this church, and I don't think they're here today. There are two people in this church that every week on Tuesday, they come over here and they exercise with the senior adult exercise group. And then when they're done, they drive their van over here to this worship center, and they make sure that in front of you in every pocket is a pen and a little connect card and a tithe envelope and anything else that's there, and all of those things are in the places they're supposed to be, because that couple comes here and they spend 45 minutes or whatever going through this, and they do it every week, and you would never know. But you would definitely know if it was not there eventually. So again, all of these parts are important. Now, there are therefore no unimportant parts, there are only uncommitted parts. No unimportant parts, but only uncommitted ones. Now look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's only true if the member is active and involved. If you can be that person that left Hampton Heights tomorrow and we wouldn't feel a thing, this doesn't apply to you. If you are one that is active and involved and part of this family and known and growing, you're growing in your interdependence with one another. You're growing to go, I need these people. Some of them are crazy as they can be, but I need those crazy people. Whatever your view is, some of these people rub me the wrong way. I need that person to rub me the wrong way to help me be who God has made me to be. Otherwise, guess what Gene's going to do? Gene's going to think he's right all the time, and that's going to be the worst thing that could happen to any of us. So this is what's true. If one member suffers, all should suffer together. If one member is honored, we're all, it's like, football season's coming, you know that. Andy's already like, don't start talking about football. Don't start talking about football. Okay, here's the thing. Yesterday, I know this is important to you. Yesterday, Tennessee landed the number one offensive tackle in the class of 2025. 6'6", 290-pound David Sanders out of Charlotte, North Carolina. I was like, yes, a big boy. We're going to do so well with this year and the next year and the future. I mean, all this recruiting, I get excited about it. And guess what? When Tennessee plays horrible, I go, man, they're not playing very good. When Tennessee's recruiting great and they're playing well, guess what? We won. Wait a minute. I'm not out there on that field. How did I go from they to we? Well, it's because I feel like when one member is honored, all of us get to rejoice, right? So when we're excited when something good happens to one of our church members, and that's how it should be. We should be growing to the point where we hurt when one hurts, or we celebrate when one celebrates. And the church is only going to be what God made it if all the members are involved. All the members. And look at the second part of verse 24 through 25. Second part of 24 says, but God has so composed the body, so this is his deal, not yours or mine, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there may be no division in the body, but what? But that the members may have the same care for one another. Listen, you cannot receive or give the same care if you're not involved. If you come to worship only and you're not part of the Bible fellowship, you're not here on Wednesday night refuel, if you're not part of the prayer ministries of the church, you're not going to get cared like this. And this is going to sound bad, and I don't know what else to do about it because I've pleaded and begged and prayed, and I'm not sure what else. But if some of you who are not as involved as you ought to be in this church, email me and say, Pastor Gene, can you send out a prayer request? My husband's got this, or I've got this, and we're going to have to deal with this. And I'll send it out. You know I will. Some of you are going, yeah, you never met an email you didn't like. All right, I send out all kinds of emails. But I'm going to tell you, the response is this. I send the emails out, and I can promise you people go, who's that? Who are they? They've been members for 15 years. They've been members for 25 years. They're just not active. They're not studying the Bible and praying with other believers. So you're not going to get this care. And people are going to walk away, you know, that church just never really loved me. Did you give them a chance to know you? Did you show up for all of the things the church is involved in so you could be part of the family? Or are you just the family member that shows up from time to time? I'm telling you, there's no way to have this kind of care. But that's what the goal is here. The goal is to have no division, but the members have the same care for one another. You can't have the care if we don't know each other. So here's the bottom line. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. We impact each other. The only question is how. And as the body of Christ, we are many, yet we are one in every way. And this is I hope this is not a stretch, but think about it this way. This morning when we had our study on creation, we focused on the fact that God has made us all, and in fact, we are not our own. We don't own us. God is the owner, the creator, the designer, the manufacturer. He owns all the products. That means you are not your own, I'm not my own. So we are owned people, and the owner has ownership rights to us, and therefore we're just stewards of the lives that he has loaned us. Now, if we are all parts of the body and we don't own each other, we actually are a part of each other, we own one another, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when the scripture says a husband's body is not his own, a wife's body is not her own. You know where this is going, right? You know the context of this scripture. And so what the Bible is saying there is the husband doesn't own his body, the wife does. The wife doesn't own her body, the husband does. Therefore, do not deprive one another, the scripture says, and we're talking about intimacy. Do not deprive one another except for a time for prayer, and then come back together so that you may not be tempted. Now, what's happening here? This is called intimacy. This is a gift from God. And if a husband can't withhold his body from his wife, and if a wife can't withhold her body from the husband, it's the same. It's a body, right? And so you can't withhold yourself from the rest of the church. The rest of the church can't withhold itself from you. So as the body, we are many, yet we're one. Intimacy in every way. Number three, and we close with this, we are diverse by design. We are diverse by design. Turn to Romans chapter 12, just a few pages back. It's page 948 if you're using the church Bible, but just a few pages back from 1 Corinthians. Look at Romans 12 and then find verse 3. Follow along 3 through 13. It says, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, which is important, you've got to have grace to this, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And all those commands right there, especially verse 9 through 13, are all basically, the implication is you all. y'all, all right? You all love, let your love be genuine. You all abhor what's evil. Hold fast to what's good together. Love one another, brotherly affection, together. Outdo one another, showing honor, together. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. Serve the Lord together. Rejoice in hope together. Be patient in tribulation together. Be constant in prayer together. Contribute to the needs of the saints together. Show hospitality together. Now, the first part there, verse 3, Paul is giving us a challenge that requires something. In other words, humility is required for diversity to be a blessing. Humility is required for diversity to be a blessing. See, that's what's wrong with America. That's what's wrong with Western civilization. We worship diversity. We worship diversity for diversity's sake. We worship the individual. Everything's about the individual. It's not about coming under the banner of the United States of America. That's why we're not the United States of America. We are the divided states of America because all we focus on is worshiping diversity. DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Let's worship diversity. Equity. What does that mean? That means everybody's outcome should be the same. One, that's impossible. Two, it's not even preferable. And then inclusion. Yes, people should be included. We want folks included. We want people included in the body of Christ, but they've got to be involved to feel included. So humility is required for diversity to be a blessing. Otherwise, it's just one more way to be divisive. So Paul says to the church, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. All right, that's a humility thing. Then he says, there's varying measures of faith. This is really important. Varying measures of faith. We are all at various places on our faith journey, and we need to be patient with each other. We all have some diversity of belief, if you will. We're coming along. We're coming along, but we're all at different places, and we need to be graceful toward one another and love one another. We are to help each other go further, though. We can't, you know, if you come to Bible fellowship and you sat there and you said, well, I don't agree with what they said in class today. Well, then go study. Come back, ask the teacher, ask somebody in the class, say, I didn't understand this. Well, it's okay that you were offended because you didn't agree with what was said. What's wrong is to stay that way. In fact, the purpose of the church is for you to go, maybe, humility, diversity, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need somebody in this Bible fellowship group or this teacher or Pastor Gene to show me the truth of this thing. Or I'm just going to stay home and I'm just going to isolate myself. So we are here to help each other grow further. Then look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, for as in one body we have many members, all right, and the members do not all have the same function. Well, if we don't have the same function, what does that mean? That means we have different functions. Praise the Lord. There's the beauty of diversity, right? We all have different gifts. Now, look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ, how? According to the grace given to us. What gifts you have come from God and His grace. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Can it be any clearer? Now, you might be a new member of this church. Maybe you remember 6 months, 8 months, and you go, you know, Gene, ever since I joined this church, I just feel used. Congratulations. That's exactly how you ought to feel. If you've joined this church and you don't feel used and used up, we're not doing our jobs. You should feel used up completely, but also refueled and strengthened. Because you're never going to grow unless you're being used and used up. In fact, you know, we're all body parts, right? All right, well, how do you bodybuild? You ever seen a bodybuilder? You ever go to the gym and watch? I mean, you know, I go to the gym or went to the gym, and, you know, I'm kind of doing my thing, but there's some serious people at the gym. You know, I mean, you can tell they live at the gym, right? Now, they're bodybuilders. We are also bodybuilders. How do you bodybuild? How do you build muscle? You break it down, right? You use it up. I mean, if you're sitting here doing curls, okay, I'm doing 20, I do 25, I'm going to do three sets at 25, or I got my 25 done, I'm a little wore out, okay, maybe I have my second set, I can only do 20, all right, good. Okay, third set, I did 15, maybe I'm going to keep going, I can only do two or three. Good, because you just did everything you could do, and what did you do? You just tore that muscle up. You just broke that muscle tissue down, and now what's going to happen? You're going to rest. And then you're going to eat, and you're not going to eat donuts. All right, you're not going to eat sugar, right? What are you going to eat? If you're smart, you're going to eat protein, and you're going to eat high fat. You're going to eat fat, and you're going to eat protein. What you need is meat. You need to be used up, broke down, and then eat meat and rest, and then guess what's going to happen? You're going to be building that body. You're going to get stronger. Now, statistics show that most people lose more muscle after age 40 than any other time. They hit 40 and they just start heading straight down. Why is that? They're not lifting anymore. They're not lifting weights anymore, right? And they're no longer exercising, and they're probably not eating high protein. All right? They're not doing those things. And I think it's the same for the church. Being used without taking in the meat leads to burnout. And that's why no matter where you serve in this church, and I'm thankful that you do, I might step on a toe here. You can't serve in the worship ministry under Carlos and not go to Bible fellowship. If I see you doing this, if I see you hanging out up here on the stage, I'm going to go to class. And be like, you ain't my daddy. No, I'm not, but I'm spiritually responsible for you. Go to class. If you're up in the balcony and you're serving and you're doing this, but you're not studying the Bible with people, you're not right. Because what's happening is you're taking in the service, but you're going to burn out because you're not getting fed. So being used without taking in the meat leads to burnout. Not being used while taking in the meat leads to something else. See, now here's the thing. If you say, well, Gene, I don't understand what's wrong with me because, you know, I did what the doctor said. I'm eating high protein, and I'm eating all these fats, and I feel terrible. Well, are you working out? Are you burning? Are you exercising? No, I'm just eating the meat, but I'm not really doing anything. Well, guess what happens then? You become unhealthy because your body can't process all of that fat and meat if you're not exercising and that sort of thing. So what happens is apathy sets in. And so you got these muscles, but they're just not doing very good, and you end up weak. So it takes both. Now, do you know why God sent His Son as a person? God sent His Son, the Savior of the world, as a person because He needed a body in order to suffer and die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, so you have to have a death. There has to be life. He sent His Son as a person so that He could suffer and so He could die. Do you know why God's church is the body of Christ? So that God might be glorified by bringing a very diverse people together, allowing them to die to themselves in humility, to grow in interdependence, and then sacrifice together for others, just like His Son, for others. You know, the Lord's Supper, something we, you know, participate in quarterly here, and obviously the primary focus of the Lord's Supper is to remember Jesus. Focus on Jesus. But the second thing the Lord's Supper does, it reminds us that we're one. We're one. I know we don't bake a loaf of bread, and I've done that, you know, had that done in the past. You know, we give out the little crackers, and we've been using turtle crackers. Isn't that crazy? Turtle crackers, like your little soup crackers, but it works. Anyway, so we come together for the Lord's Supper to be reminded that we're one because we eat the same bread and we drink the same cup. So we're reminded of this. Well, Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He took the bread that was the one loaf of bread, and what did He do? He broke it, and He said, this is My body. Is that all He said? No, He said, this is My body broken. Is that all He said? No, He said, this is My body broken for you. And that's to be the church. We are to come together, we are to be broken, and we are to be broken for others in sacrifice. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you been made part of the body of Christ? Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Do you know if you died today that eternal salvation, what we sung about, and I think in the second song this morning, that gospel truth, the gospel that Jesus saves and that Jesus will represent you to the Father so that rather than having your sin go before the Father, you will have the perfect righteousness of Jesus representing you. Is that you? Are you part of the body of Christ? If so, are you a member of a local body? If you're not part of a local body, you are in sin. You are in rebellion. You are to be part of a local body. Now, maybe, you know, some of you have been visiting the church for a while. If this church is not the church that you need to be part of, then you need to find a church that you can be part of. But you need part of a local body. And if you're a member of this local body, are you living as a member Or are you the foot or the ear that we're kind of missing, making us a little disabled? So what would it look like? What would it look like for you to be fully committed to this body and totally used up, but strengthened and refueled? Now, according to the Word of God, we belong to each other. Therefore, that means we do not have the right to withhold ourselves. We do not have the right to withhold ourselves and withhold our gifts from each other. So today, if you are not part of the body, man, what are you waiting for? You know, Christ's arms are open. Our arms are open. We would receive you. And today's as good a day as any to express your desire to become part of a body. And guess what? You're important. I don't know what your specific role is that you bring to the table, but God does. And again, as we've seen at least twice here in Scripture, God's the one that brings the people together. So that's exciting. That means you didn't do it and I didn't do it. God's doing it. What is He doing? What is He going to do with you? You are important, critical to the health of this body. So I'd say it this way. If you are a member and you see a need in this body, number one, and you can meet it, number two, then do it. You say, well, you know, Gene, I don't know. I just don't. This is my favorite statement. I just don't know that I feel led to do that. I just want to roll my eyes about it every time. It's like, you know, God gets His name attached to so many things that, why don't just be honest, say, I don't want to. I'd just rather hear that than say, I don't feel led. Leave the Lord out of it, because if there's a need and you know you can meet it, then you should just do it. Well, I'm not sure taking out the garbage is my spiritual gift. Well, there's a lot of talk about gifts in the Bible. I don't necessarily, you know, I agree that there are gifts, but I think gifts have really been taken to a whole new, all the spiritual gifts inventories and tests. I need to take a test where I can find out what my spiritual gift is. There's a need, you can meet it. Do it. Do it. Trust the Lord. He'll show you how to use your gifts. He can do that. So volunteer, use your gifts, be a blessing, and be blessed in so doing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word that directs us, that challenges us, Lord, that just kind of breaks down our the walls of our hearts and minds. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much that You put this together. Every local body of believers is Your, as we learned this morning, Your creative hand at work. And so, God, how exciting is that, that You take all of these different people, these diverse groups, and You bring them together for Your grand purposes. And in that purpose, we learn and grow. In that purpose, we get stretched. In that purpose, we get used and used up for Your glory, but we get built and built up. And so, God, would You continue to build the body of Christ? Would You continue to build the body of Christ here at Hampton Heights such that we might be stronger, healthier than we've ever been, making a greater impact than we've ever been, needing each other? God, would You make us such that on Saturday night we think about coming here to worship on Sunday morning, we go, man, I can't not be there. I can't not be in Bible field. I need those people. I need their prayers. I need their skills. I need their gifts. I need to give my gifts too. I need them and they need me. Help us grow in interdependence, oh God, for Your glory, and then help us to be broken bodies for others, for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.